do pray for Brother Matt. Forgot to announce that this evening again. Sometimes we forget. Do pray for him. He will be preaching. Let's see, it's an hour thing. So their service starts at 6. So as we let out, their service will begin. And so do pray for him. Pray for God's power on him as he's up there at Falls Baptist Church. Gospel of Mark and chapter number 4. I want to be a help to you this evening. And I trust that as we look at a familiar passage again, that God will use His familiar truth in your life and will be a help to you. Many of us have made decisions in recent days for the Lord. We've heard the Word of God preached, and when God spoke to our heart and we made a decision, whether it be in a revival meeting or whether somebody took the Word of God and gave you the gospel or somebody took the Word of God and was an encouragement to you, in any event, you made a decision. You made a decision for the Lord. And you said, you know, I want to respond to the Word of God. Sometimes when we make decisions, it's important for us to understand that the devil does not like the fact that you made a decision for God. Satan's goal, his desire, is to try to render you as a believer, if you are a believer, ineffective for God. Satan's goal for an unbeliever is to cause them to never trust Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says that Satan is the small g, the little g, god of this world, in whom he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It is the will of Satan for everyone's life to send them to hell. If they're saved and they've trusted Christ, then it is the will of Satan to take Christians and put them on the shelf. The Apostle Paul said, lest I should be a castaway. So what happens when a believer listens to the Word of God? The Spirit of God takes the truth of the Word of God, and that person responds to God's Word. That does not make the devil happy. He's not happy when God's people respond to truth and make decisions. And so, the devil then will launch an attack on the believer. He will launch an attack on that person that has heard the Word of God and will try to choke out the Word of God in their life. The Gospel of Mark in chapter number 4, we read a familiar story. A familiar story. Jesus began, verse number 1 of Mark 4. He began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them this doctrine. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. You have a picture that the Lord Jesus paints here of sowing and soil that obviously must take that seed and do something with it. I'm not much of a gardener. I'm not much of a sower of seed. Sometimes I get confused with what is weeds and what is flowers. My brother and I were out trying to make some money when we were kids. And we were trying to make some money mowing lawns, and somebody called. We saw an ad in the paper, and this was a big job, like $20. And they were going to pay us big money. And so we showed up at this person's house, and it was a mess. It was a total disaster. And we couldn't. I know we didn't get the job, and I know why. And I'm thinking back, I would have probably done it a lot differently. But we didn't get the job because we were a little bit confused with what was weeds and what was flowers. And my brother or I, one of the two of us, asked the question, you know, is this a weed or a flower? And I think that's what caused us to not get the job. We should have just gone in and bulldozed the place with lawnmowers, and at least it would have looked a lot better. But it was kind of a mess. It was all over the place. But Jesus paints a picture here in this parable. The idea is a sower went out and sowed some seed. Verse 4, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Verse 5, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Where he's going with this is the aspect of seed that is sown. The idea is not for you to sow seed, and that seed to not produce fruit, for that seed to not grow. For something to not happen from that seed. And we see the first seed, obviously, nothing really happened. The second, it grew just a little bit. And the scripture says, the sun came out and scorched it. It didn't have that root. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Don't you love weeds, thorns? Don't you love them? I'll tell you, they are a pain. You can get rid of them any which way, and it still seems like, at least for me, they always spring up somewhere. It seems like weeds are everywhere, and you pull them, and you pull them, and you got everything looking nice, and the next thing you know, a week or two later, you got more weeds coming up. Jesus painting a picture here. Thorns grew up and choked the seed, and it yielded no fruit. And the other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And verse number 9, by the way, is that not the goal? The goal is to produce fruit. The goal is for when you sow seed to have a flower come up. Now you say, okay, here he gives this parable, and the disciples scratch their head a little bit. Okay, what's going on here? Well, he explains this parable to us in verse number 13 as he begins to explain this parable, which is where I want you to call, where I want to call your attention to now. And I want to make our application for tonight's message from these particular scripture verses. The Bible says this in Mark 4 and verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. Ah, the word of God being sown in the ears of the hearers. Now the emphasis obviously in this passage is on the hearers. But we're going to come at it from a little different angle this evening. And I want you to see what happens when the word of God is heard. What happens to that word? The sower goes out to sow, verse 15, and these are they by the wayside, where now he's giving us the parable. He's taking and he's explaining to us what he talked about in verse 4. He's going to explain it. The seed is not some flower seed. The seed is the word of God. And he says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Ah, soil number one. What happens? Somebody hears, and we'll expound on this in just a minute. Somebody hears the word of God. They hear it in a revival meeting. They hear it on the street. They hear it in the community. They hear the word of God in a church service. And the Bible says then that some... Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. There's no fruit in that individual's life. Verse 16, and these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, talking now about the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Okay, the first category we're going to look at tonight, when the word of God is heard, is the enemy, is Satan that comes and snatches the word of God. Secondly, we're looking now at what the scripture says, affliction or persecution. It comes and they're offended or stumble. There's not the growth. There's not the fruit in that person's life. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And look at verse 19. We've got our third category. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown. This is the goal when we hear the word of God. When the word of God is preached, the Spirit of God takes the word of God and plants it in the life. And what the goal is for that person, such as, verse 20, the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What is it that hinders growth? What hinders growth? You see, the goal is for the Word of God to produce fruit in the life of the believer. the one that makes a decision that hears the Word of God and says, I want the Word of God to produce fruit. God wants each of us to bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15, you abide in me, and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You see, in John 15, you see fruit, you see more fruit, and you see much fruit. God wants us to bear much fruit for His honor and for His glory. He wants us to grow as the flower would grow and produce fruit. God wants us to do the exact same thing. What happens then? What hinders growth in the life of the believer? What hinders growth in people's lives? I want you to see these three areas, three things that we need to watch out for as we hear the Word of God. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight as we look at the Word of God from a little different angle here, Lord, that we would be hearers. We would be that soil which takes the Word of God, receives it, and bears much fruit. Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight to watch out for that which would take the seed of the Word of God that we've heard and snatch it away. And I pray, Lord, that You would glorify Yourself tonight. Lord, I need You. I desperately cast my dependence upon You and ask, Spirit of God, that You would take truth and You'd use it in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a teenager, I grew up in a church that had a program called Boys Brigade. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Some of you may. It was, I guess, the Christian version of Cub Scouts or something to that effect. And we'd meet on Friday nights, and they would instruct us about these things of men that we're supposed to know, you know, the great outdoors and all that stuff. And they would try to instruct us and help us to go from young men to men. And they had a camp out about once a year, and they took us up to, I think it was called Haycock Mountain Brigade Camp or something. I have no idea where it was. I was there once or twice, and when I was there, we always liked to go to the bear caves. They had these caves, and I guess they said bears used to live in them, and who knows. But we enjoyed, as young men, crawling through these caves and having a good time and pretending. There were some things, though, that they told us we needed to watch out for. Everyone ever tell you to watch out for poison ivy, poison oak, and what's the other one, poison sumac? They warned us that we needed to watch out for these leaves. And, you know, they show you, I couldn't remember now, but they show you, you know, the three leaves and the red and this and that and the other. How many of you ever have poison ivy? Yeah. Oh, killer, isn't it? Well, the last time I had it, I'll never forget it. I was playing Zacchaeus. We were outside in Indianapolis. I had this thing really bad. I may have shared this before. But I had it so bad. I mean, it was head to toe. I just was out with the kids and thought it would be cool. You know, spur of the moment, always think before you act. All right? It'll help you out. If you act before you think, you'll get poison oak. That's what I think I have. But I wasn't thinking, and I just saw this tree, and I ran up, climbed up this tree. It was low enough. I sat there, and I played Zacchaeus with the kids and came down. And sure enough, a day or two later, I was covered from head to toe. My wife, she felt sorry for me, kind of. I think she chuckled a little bit here and there. And I tried all these crazy things to get rid of it. If you've ever had it, you want to watch out for it so that you don't get it again. And so you set up guards and you say, okay, I've got to watch out for this. There it is. I want to stay away from it. Because if you get it, it hinders your life. It hinders you. It's not fun. You can't do anything else. You can't scratch, but you have to scratch, you know? And you just pray that it'll all go away, and you try to take all the calamine lotion, take a bath in oatmeal. If you take a bath in oatmeal, do remember you have to get the oatmeal out of the bathtub somehow. And that is a chore and a half in and of itself. But there are things that we need to be on guard for. There are things that we need to watch for that will hinder our spiritual growth. There are things that we need to set up guards for and say, you know what, I want to produce fruit in my life. The Word of God is preached. Someone tells you, hey, here's how you can be saved. And you get saved and you trust Christ and you say, okay, I made a decision. That decision does not make Satan happy. And he'll do what he can to hinder that decision in your life. a Christian makes a decision, they hear the Word of God, and they respond to the Word of God, and they say, hey, I want this to produce fruit in my life. What happens? Three areas, here they are. Number one, our enemy, Satan, tries to do what he can to snatch the seed of the Word of God. Look at verse number 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, we have actually three passages of Scripture that tell the same story. The book of Matthew, chapter number 13, we see this parable. We see this parable here in Mark 4, and we also see this parable in Luke 8. It's interesting because the three accounts really use three different names for Satan, for our enemy. Matthew chapter 13 calls him the wicked one, the evil one. Mark chapter number 4 here refers to Satan, which is our adversary or our enemy. Luke chapter number 8 refers to the devil or the one that falsely accuses us. Satan wants to influence you. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to accuse us. Now, how does Satan work? Satan tries, first of all, to get God's people or the unsaved, whatever. The Bible says in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. There's no truth in him. He always operates in the realm of deceit and lying. If he can get an unsaved person, somebody that is not saved, somebody that does not know they're on their way to heaven, if he can get that person to believe the lie that they're okay, they don't have to trust Jesus Christ, why, if he can get them, the Bible says he blinds the mind, 2 Corinthians 4, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them, that they would see that light. If he can get somebody to believe that they're okay or they can get to heaven by their good works, then he's got them where he wants them to be. And his goal would be to get that person to believe that lie all the way to the grave. And when they die, he's got another one spending eternity in hell. What does Satan try to do with the believer? He tries to do the exact same thing, to take lies, things that are against truth or a distortion of truth, and get a believer to believe a lie. If Satan can get you as God's child to believe a lie, to live that lie, he can get God's power off your life, and Satan can get you where he wants you to be. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God, say it again, is truth. When the Word of God is preached, that is the truth of the Word of God that comes in the heart, the life, the mind of a believer. Satan will do what he can to snatch that seed from the minds of believers. He'll do what he can to say, hey, that's not true. Hey, that isn't the way it is. He will get us to try to live a lie. You think about some of the different aspects. We could go on for a long time here, but I won't. But let's just think about believers. Do you know probably one of the biggest hindrances to believers? And I tell you this, I've talked to pastor friends that travel. And they say this, if you always want to preach a message that is always applicable to every congregation, preach on bitterness. You preach on bitterness and you will hit people where they are because many Christians are bitter. Bitterness is believing a lie. It's believing that somebody owes you something, believing that, hey, life isn't fair, and I've been dealt a bad hand, and I got the raw end of the stick. And God's people often live with bitterness, and they never reach their potential because they're believing a lie. They never reach the full growth. What is God's goal? God's goal is that the seed of the Word of God lodge in God's people. God's people take that truth of the Word of God, and it brings forth fruit. God uses that person and uses that person to impact other people with the Word of God. If Satan can get a believer living a lie or believing a lie, believing they got a raw deal, this is just one area, by the way. We could go on with regards to this, but we got to continue the message. But the fact of the matter is, if Satan can get a believer to have bitterness in their life and to live that way, they never reach their potential for God. God wants us to bear fruit. So Satan will do it by getting us to believe a lie. Think about this. Somebody makes a decision in a service and they say, hey, I'm going to ask God to give me victory in this area. And they leave the service on Sunday and they go to work Monday and maybe there's an anger issue and they go to work Monday and they blow up at somebody at work. What happens? Satan comes by and says, see, it doesn't work. See what you were learned yesterday? Truth? That doesn't work. If it worked, why'd you blow up at work? If that was going to help you, why'd you blow up? You see, and what do Christians do? They say, okay, you know what? It doesn't work. When the Bible says it does work, the truth is what sets us free. So Satan will come by and try to snatch the seed of the Word of God. He also does this by way of accusation. He accuses us. He tries to get us discouraged. Probably one of the greatest sins in believers' lives is the sin of discouragement. Discouragement is really believing a lie. Let's take the person that makes a decision to give his anger to God, and he gives it to God, and he goes into work on Monday and blows up. Now he sees and hears the accusation. He sees what he did and hears the accusation of Satan that says, hey, you're a good for nothing. You ain't going to ever make it. Just quit trying. He accuses us. Satan accuses us and gets us discouraged. And we say, you know what? I'm not going to make it, am I? You read 1 Kings. We don't have time. I was going to take some time and turn there. But you read 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. And you'll see Elijah, one of God's choicest servants, and sometime we'll preach on it. You'll see him on Mount Carmel calling down fire from heaven. You'll see him a few days later sitting in a cave. And he's in a cave all by himself. The queen says, hey, I'm going to kill you. You're going to be dead by the end of the day. And here he is fighting against all the, fighting, but challenging all these, priests of Baal and all this. And one woman says, hey, I'm going to get you by the end of the day. And he says, ah, and he runs and hides in a cave. What does he say in the cave? He says, God comes to Elijah. Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? And Elijah says, well, I've been jealous for the Lord God, and I'm the only one left serving you, Lord. He believes a lie. He's the only one left. What does God say to him? The end of chapter 19. He says, I've got 7,000 others, I believe is the number, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. He's discouraged. He's allowed Satan, he's allowed that which isn't truth to be forefront on his mind and get him discouraged. If Satan can get God's people discouraged by believing a lie, by believing this accusation, the accuser of the brethren, by the way, I know I've shared this before, but I'll share it again, because it always stirs my heart when I think of it. I sat in a Bible class with a great professor that walked with the Lord, and he talked about Satan's accusation. And he said Satan goes to God, and he goes up before the throne of God. He still has access to heaven. And he says, hey, you see George Butler down there? You see what he just did? You see he just got upset with his wife for burning the toast? You see that? I was just making this up. You see that down there? He just sinned. You see him? He sinned down there. And then he said, Jesus that sits at the right hand of the Father will stand. And he'll say, yes, he did, but look, he's mine. Look at the nail prints in my hand. He's my child. I tell you, that stirs me every time I think that when the accuser of the brethren goes, that Jesus stands on my behalf and intercedes for me. The fact of the matter is, Satan will do what he can to snatch the seed from your heart. You make a decision, say, well, maybe I shouldn't have made that decision. Or you make a decision and, maybe I'm not going to make it. Maybe that's not true. It is true. We must be aware of the enemy coming and snatching away the seed. Secondly, let's look at our scripture text. We're talking about sower and sowing the Word of God. We're talking about being on guard. in our lives as we hear the Word of God for what could happen to us as we've heard the Word and made decisions for the Lord. Secondly, let's look at another area that sometimes causes the Word of God to be choked or to not bear the fruit that it's intended to bear. Verse number 16, the Bible says this, "And these are they which have sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time after," and I'm going to categorize these two areas under the word trouble, "affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake." We've got affliction or pressure, and we've got persecution for the word's sake. Trouble comes. Somebody makes a decision. They're in church. They hear the word of God. They say, "Man, my life's a mess. I'm telling you, my life's a mess." And they hear the word of God. And they say, "Glory, hallelujah. My life can be different. Why, hallelujah, I can have an abundant life if I'll just do what God says." And they get excited and they make a decision for God. And they go out on Monday morning and they go to work and they say, "My life's going to be different." And they see their circumstances. You know, they get fired. Somebody comes and lets them have it. And sometimes our circumstances don't match up how we think they ought to match up. And trouble, pressure, affliction comes our way. Persecution comes our way. You know, the person, the kid, I've had this happen as a youth pastor. Kid will come to camp. I had a kid once. This kid's life was a disaster. His mom and dad were a mess. The kid, I mean, it was an absolute disaster of a life. Junior high boy came to camp and he made some decisions for God and he was ready. I mean, he was on fire. I mean, he was ready to go. And he goes home, and he comes home, and he's all ready. Actually, I had this happen a number of times. Names are coming to mind as I'm preaching of kids that made decisions. And they go home and say, "God, Dad, my life's different. I made some decisions for God, and I'm going to change my life." And the dad says, "Oh, yeah?" Takes a couple, and he doesn't physically do this. A couple of cold water, that's what you think. It's not going to happen in my house. And what happens? Persecution comes. And that person, the Word of God is in the seed of the Word of God in their life is choked. The seed of the Word of God doesn't bear the fruit because they allow that persecution, they allow that pressure, they allow that affliction to take the seed of the Word of God and snatch it away. You take a believer, hear a Word of God. We did. We heard Friday night. We heard a message on hell. And we were stirred. And we said, by God's grace, we knelt here, many of us did, and say, "Lord, I've got to reach this person, and you bring to mind this person, and they're on their way to hell, and I've got to reach them." And we go out there, and we want that seed to bear fruit. And what happens? We try to reach them with the gospel. Hey, do you know, boom, the door slammed in our face. And often, if we're not careful, that persecution will take the word, the seed of the Word of God and snatch it away, and we'll say, "Well, what's the use anyway? This isn't going to matter all that much." You think about the persecution that we don't face. How many of you have ever been put in jail for preaching the Bible? Me neither. I've been to jail to preach the Bible, but I've never been in jail for preaching the Bible. How many of you have ever been stoned? Come on, be honest. You've been stoned for preaching the Bible. Come on, someone. Oh, nobody? Wow. How many of you have ever been beaten? You've been beaten up, you know, about to die because of you were preaching the Bible. You were trying to see someone to get saved. Nobody? How many of you were ever left on the street as dead? You know, you were left there, they about killed you, and they just left you there because you tried to help somebody by taking the Bible and giving it to them. None of us. And none of us have been killed because we're all here. Any of you been killed? And we say that we face persecution? Now, the day may come. By the way, I've said this before. Others across the globe are facing that kind of persecution. But here in America, we don't face that kind of persecution. We don't. But sometimes we're so afraid of what somebody's going to say. We're so afraid. Somebody might think I'm a nerd. Who cares? They say what? You can please some people some of the time and all the people none of the time. And I don't know. I can't remember. It's not coming. But anyway, it's a good saying. But you can't please everybody all the time. Whatever. We got to decide who we're going to please. Turn with me real quick to John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. I want you to see something here. John 12 and verse number 42. Nevertheless, by the way, well, let me read this verse and then I'll go from there. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And we ought to read this verse together, but I won't. I'll just read it for you. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We got to make a decision who we're going to serve. No man can serve two masters, the Bible says. You'll hate one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. It is more important, and it ought to be more important to us, what God thinks than what anybody else on the planet thinks. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Take your life and concentrate on pleasing God. Concentrate on doing what God wants you to do. Don't spend time trying to appease these people that don't really care about you that much. Don't take time trying to appease your enemies and trying to say, hey, I want to look good in front of them. Concentrate your time on pleasing Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let Him take care of all your enemies. Persecution, affliction, trouble is that which causes the seed of the Word of God to be snatched away. Thirdly, I want you to see this, and I'm going to put these three categories. Go back to Mark chapter number 4, and I'm going to put these three categories all under one word, and we're going to call it the world. The world chokes the Word. You got three characteristics in verse number 19. Verse 18 says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the Word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. The cares of this world. Have you ever found yourself anxious? You ever found yourself facing anxiety with what's going on in the world? I mean, you think about our economic situation, and we're solving that by printing more dollars. You think about the situation with the swine flu and the scare that's going on with the swine flu. Think about the tourists. Are you familiar? I'm sure you are with the G20 summit, which is really just a move closer to a one world government met on April 2nd. You think about the states such as Vermont that legalized same-sex marriage on April 7th. Think about all the gobbledygook about global warming. I mean, if you want to be anxious and have anxiety, the cares of this world, just inundate yourself with the news. Now, I think it's important to stay on top of things, but sometimes, quite frankly, I have to just turn it off because it gives me a headache. And sometimes you hear somebody, you know, the news media so often are just so, they're just so biased. And, of course, that troubles me and I can't do anything about it, so I just turn it off and I feel better about it. There are many things. Think about this. Did you have, after our revival meetings, did you have anything happen in your little world? I mean, I found myself the Monday after revival meetings without air conditioning in 90 degrees, and I found my son who broke his knuckle. He's got a little thing here, fractured his finger, and I found my van with 90 degrees without air condition, the cares of this world. You ever face the same thing? The cares of this world will snatch the seed of the Word of God. If Satan can keep us real busy doing all these things just in life and this and that and get our mind. It is very easy for our mind to be distracted. It's very easy for our mind to say, hey, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to make this thing work? And our mind is consumed with trying to figure out how I'm going to pay the bill. How am I going to get this thing fixed? How am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? God wants our mind filled with Him. God wants us thinking and meditating, communing with Him. Now, yes, we have things that we have to do in life, but those things ought not choke our relationship with God. The cares of this world. I'm always encouraged when I find myself somewhat weighed down by the cares of this world. It seems to me, now maybe I'm just weird. It seems to me that God will always send me a little bird. And I'll be looking out the window, or I'll be weighed down with this or that. And sure enough, I saw a little bird. Not that I was weighed down today, because I wasn't. But I was curious with a little bird that was kind of hiding under these little tree branches to try to stay away from the rain. God always send me a little bird. I remember many times sitting in my office looking out the window, and not here, but in Indiana, and looking out the window, and just weighed down, Lord, how am I going to do this, 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 and this? And this little bird will come, whistle a little bit, and leave. And I'm always struck with the thought, that bird doesn't have any cares. That bird trusts his life to God. But that bird is just resting. God takes care of it and feeds that bird. The sparrow He feeds. Why should I care? Why should I worry? I'm God's child. He cares more about me than He does the bird. The cares of this world. Secondly, the deceitfulness of riches. Our text, verse 19. The deceitfulness of riches. Have you lost anything in the stock market? You talk about riches. Proverbs 23 and verse 5 says, they make wings and they fly away. The deceitfulness of riches and trying to have enough money to do this and that and the other. Thirdly, let's look at this. The lust of other things. Desires are longings for something that we think we need other than God. Psalm 107 and verse 9 says this, He, God, satisfies the longing soul. The only person that can satisfy that deepest need in your inner soul and being is God Almighty. The songwriter said it this way, all my life long I had panted for a drop from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved, feeding on the husks around me. Till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better. Only still the hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches. Something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. The last verse is this. Well of water ever springing. Bread of life so rich and free. Untold wealth that never faileth. My Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found Him. Whom my soul so long has craved, Jesus satisfies my longing. Through His blood, I now am saved. Only Jesus can satisfy. Yet the seed of the Word of God is often snatched, choked. The fruit isn't there. 30, 60, 100. The growth isn't there as God would desire it because of the deceitfulness of riches, because of the cares of this world, and because of the lust for other things. If Satan can get your mind on something that you think you need or something that you think is going to satisfy you other than Jesus, he's got you where he wants you. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy your soul. It's the desire of God that His people bear fruit. He wants the Word of God to speak to our hearts and our lives that we would produce fruit. May God help us as His people to be on guard, to be watching out for, to be understanding I had to come to grips with this myself the Monday after the conference. Wait, I had to say stop just a second. Oh, time out. I had to say, I can't let any of these cares snatch the seed. Get between me and God. I think it was Hudson Taylor or George Mueller. One of them said this. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. See that the pressure never comes between you and God. Allow the pressure to press you closer to God. When you're faced with pressure in your life, and all these different things, don't let that get between you and God. Let that pressure press you closer to God. That's what God's intent is for. And God intends for us as His people to bear fruit. May God help us to bear fruit for His glory. Let's bow for prayer.